Caesar. I raise my stone of help. And we're going to read now chapter 5, which is a continuation of the story of Ebenezer. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God." Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath." So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. So it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place, so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, just for a quick review in this series on Ebenezer, last time we studied on the subject Ebenezer, the stone of help, where God, the children of Israel had gathered at the place called Ebenezer to meet the Philistines in battle, because the Philistines had been their terrible nemesis. And so they had gathered their army together and they were going out to meet the Philistines in battle. And they thought, well, Ebenezer means stone of help. It means God is going to be with us. But what happens? They went into battle two times against the Philistines. The first time, 4,000 men were killed. The second time, 30,000 were killed, and they were totally defeated in battle. And we found last week that there were three reasons that the Israelites lost those battles. First of all, number one, because they faced a powerful enemy. The Philistines were a warlike people. They had all of the equipment to fight war, and Israel did not have all of that equipment. Second of all, they were defeated because they were guilty of great sins. We learned last week that the priests, even there, were committing terrible sins there at the tabernacle and leading the worship of God's people Israel. And so because of the great sins of the people, they were defeated. And number three, they trusted in the Ark of the Covenant instead of the God of the Ark. They thought, well, after that first defeat, if we bring the Ark of the Covenant here, that the Ark of the Covenant is the very presence of God in our midst. And if we take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with us, we're guaranteed to win the victory. They were treating the Ark of the Covenant as a spiritual rabbit's foot, something that would guarantee them victory. But the problem was that they were trusting in the Ark instead of the God of the Ark. And that is a lesson that all of us today need to learn. Now we come to chapter 5, and we continue this study, Ebenezer, God's Power Revealed. Because this chapter, chapter 5, also begins there at Ebenezer. The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they had taken it to Ashdod, one of their principal cities there in the land of Palestine. In this chapter, we see the beginning of a great victory. And I'm talking about God's victory, the victory of God's people over their enemies. And this victory will ultimately result, over in chapter 7, the total defeat of the Philistines and God's people winning the victory. But in this chapter, chapter 5, we also find a perfect example of how God's ways are not man's ways. Man's way led to defeat. We said last week that chapter 4 was man's Ebenezer. But we're going to, as we get over into chapter 7, we will find God's Ebenezer. When God came to their assistance and aid and gave them the victory. And we'll won't have time to go into that, but God will teach us, I believe, some important lessons. Man's way led to defeat. But in the midst of Israel's terrible defeat, God helped them and ultimately delivered them from the Philistines. And so let's consider this subject today, Ebenezer, God's Power Revealed. Point number one, the battle continues. You see, they had already gone out two times to fight the Philistines there outside of Ebenezer. And they had been totally defeated. And in the last defeat, the priests Hophni and Phinehas had taken the Ark of the Covenant into the battle. And those two priests were killed, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol and was the location, the throne of God, the place where God dwelt among his people. But the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they took it into the city of Ashdod, and they took it into the temple of their god, which was Dagon. The Philistines had won a great victory. The Philistines had won the victory over the Israelites. And as far as the Philistines were concerned, it also meant that their god, Dagon, was more powerful than the Israelite god of Jehovah or Elohim. The reality of it was that God permitted his people to be defeated in those first two battles, but ultimately God would give his people the victory. The war was just beginning. And we need to learn that. Sometimes things don't go the way we plan. But if we'll just commit our lives into God's hands, God will ultimately give us the victory. I think of the story of John Paul Jones. We're all familiar with that. On September the 23rd, 1779. September the 23rd. That's my parents' anniversary. Just, you needed to know that. They'd have been married 78 years if they were still living. But John Paul Jones was captain of the Bonham Richard, which was a merchant ship that had been converted into a warship, had 42 guns. And John Paul Jones led a convoy of five ships on the northern coast of England, seeking to wreak havoc upon Britain's naval shipping. And they encountered the British fleet, which was led by the Royal Navy frigate Serapis. Serapis was built to be a warship. She was equipped to be a warship. She had 44 guns. But John Paul Jones was a Scotsman. And he was bold and aggressive and determined. He never flinched from a battle. And so he led his ships into battle against the Serapis and the other British ships. And the Bonham Richard was hit. It was on fire. It was sinking. And the British commander challenged John Paul Jones to surrender. He said, "Have you struck?" Meaning, have you taken your flag down? Do you surrender? And we all know John Paul Jones' famous words, I have not yet begun to fight. More than 3 hours later, the Serapis surrendered. And the captain of the Serapis, because none of his men would climb the masthead and remove the flag, the captain himself climbed the masthead and took down the British flag and surrendered his ship and his fleet to John Paul Jones and the Bonham Richard. We need to understand that we're in a battle. And sometimes we lose those battles. But we know that if God is on our side, we will win the war. And so the Israelites had lost those first two battles, but ultimately God brought them to victory. And so now new battle lines have been drawn. Before, it was on the battlefield outside of Ebenezer. But now it has gone behind enemy lines. It's gone into the very temple of Dagon, the chief god of the Philistines. In other words, the battle has come to the headquarters of the Philistine army. Number two, the combatants. Every war and every battle has at least two sides. Here we find Israel pitted against the Philistines. But we also see Elohim doing battle against Dagon, the chief Philistine god. Ultimately, though, it was a war between God and Satan. And you and I, if there's one thing we must know and we must learn, is that as God's children, we are engaged in a war. And our great enemy is Satan, and Satan's chief object is the defeat of God's people and the defeat of the churches of God and the work of God in the world. So let's briefly consider Dagon, the chief Philistine god. He originally began in the upper Euphrates Valley, which would be in present-day Iraq. But the worship of Dagon gradually migrated from the Euphrates Valley to Syria, and then ultimately from Syria down into the land of Palestine, where he had become one of the chief gods. Dagon was a popular god. He was widely worshipped for a span of about 1,500 years, down to the 2nd or 1st century B.C. Now, Dagon was a very unique god. He had a human body with a fish's tail. This to me shows the depravity of the human heart. Not only do we worship images of creatures, but also the figments of our imagination. Last week we showed you the slides of our trip to Burma or Myanmar. And we showed you the pictures and the slides of all of the gods, the Buddhas, in all of the temples there. And it shows, again, the depravity of the human heart. How people can show such reverence. In our tour group that went to China, we visited several temples. Now, China has been a country that's predominated by atheism for many years now. But when you would see the Chinese people go into those temples and burn their incense and bow down before the different gods, you could see the extreme reverence in their heart for nothing but an idol god. And it breaks our heart to see how people can be that way. I remember before we retired in Taiwan, they had an important delegation. I think maybe the vice president of Taiwan led a delegation all the way to India. And they brought back supposedly a tooth of the Buddha. And it's enshrined in a temple there in Taiwan. And we were there actually at the airport when we saw this delegation coming in, the terrible reverence that they honored just because of a tooth of the Buddha. And then we went to Myanmar, and there in that beautiful Shodagon Pagoda, towering 100 meters up, And in the top of that pagoda are some of the hairs of the Buddha. And I'm beginning to wonder how in the world could all these thousands of temples around the world, I think if you added all of those relics of the Buddha, he would be a big guy. But at any rate, just recently they had a delegation came from India and took some of the hairs of the Buddha to Hong Kong. And so this shows us how human depravity can get off track. And even when they are confronted with the power of Jehovah and the truth of God's word, they still refuse to change. Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel, he was fighting the battle there in the temple of Dagon. He is the true God. He is the creator of the universe. He is the infinite almighty God. He is the one that we worship today. Elohim. Elohim is the plural form of El, which is the name for God among many of the Middle Eastern peoples, the Arabs and others. And so Israel has captured the Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling place of Elohim, God of Israel. But the Philistines are confused because Elohim is the plural form. And you see, what they thought was that, well, let me read 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, "Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues of the wilderness." Though Israel had a plurality of gods like themselves and all of, they thought that Israel had a plurality of gods like themselves and all of the other Middle Eastern and peoples in the world. But you see, they misunderstood. We believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Elohim, we believe, represents that truth and that reality, that God is three persons in one. But they couldn't understand that, Elohim. And so they thought that Israel had many gods. So the ark was placed beside and at the feet of Dagon. Now, they thought that because the ark was there, that he was subservient to Dagon. We need to remember that Israel was defeated the first time because they trusted in the ark and not in the God of the ark. And so they had treated the ark as a spiritual rabbit's foot. And many people today in our world are just as bad as the Philistines of old. And the Israelites of old. People who wear a cross. I had hoped that Miss Mildred would be here today. Our former pastor's wife. Pastor emeritus for a long time. But Miss Mildred, if you notice, she always has on her lapel an Amazing Grace pin. Now, I don't have time to tell you about the Amazing Grace pen, that I designed it and that it has the first words of Amazing Grace and the music score, whatever you call that. And then the cross with Easter lilies there that represents the reality that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And that the Easter lilies represents his resurrection, that he rose again the third day. Now, Miss Mildred might say, "Well, I wear this because it'll bring me good luck. I wear this because it'll guarantee that I will win the victory." We still see people do that today. I mention this frequently. You know, it still astounds me. These ball players come up to bat with their, and before the first pitch is made, they'll cross themselves. Have you seen that? That's their spiritual rapids. They think that crossing themselves will bring them luck or bring them success. And so, back to the temple of Dagon. The battle was ready to begin. It was still a battle between Israel and the Philistines, but it was also a battle between Dagon and Jehovah Elohim. But the real battle was between God and Satan. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And folks, anytime you see the worship of idol gods, whether it's China or Myanmar or Taiwan or some other country, India, the spirit behind those idol gods is Satan himself. And he uses the worship of those idol gods to deceive and keep people in darkness, away from the truth of God. So number three, the combat. The place of the combat was in Dagon's temple in the Philistine city of Ashdod. Now, again, the Philistine logic in this. Why did they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple of Dagon and place that ark there at the foot of Dagon? Well, they had won a great victory at Ebenezer because of the power of their God, according to the way they thought. And this meant to them that Dagon was greater and more powerful than Elohim. The ark represented Elohim was placed at the feet of Dagon. So Elohim must now serve Dagon as Israel must serve the Philistines. But Elohim was still recognized by the Philistines as a powerful God. In the scripture we read today, it talks about they knew about the great victories that Elohim had brought them in coming out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea and going through the wilderness and coming into the land of Palestine and all the victories that Israel had won. And they attributed that to the power of Elohim. But their God was more powerful because they had defeated Israel. Well, you might put it like this. And if you ever have the opportunity to go visit Taiwan or many of these other countries where they worship idol gods, you can go into, I could take you to the Longshan Temple there in the capital city of Taipei in Taiwan. And you would go there into the main and see one god, and then you go to the other little temples that are on the premises, and you can see the worship of many other gods there. And you will see one person going in there to worship at the main altar there in the front, and then they will make the rounds to all of the other gods and worship them. And what is their mindset? What are they thinking? They're thinking that if one god is good, two is better, three is best, and so on. And so the more gods you worship, the more power, the more you've got going for you. And in fact, we could make a lot of converts for Christianity and preaching the gospel as the churches of Jesus Christ if we would just recognize, hey, it's all right to worship Buddha, or it's all right to worship Guanyin, the goddess of mercy, or it's all right to worship Guangong or some of these other gods. If you'll just let us add Jesus to the list of your gods, then it would be easy to get people on board to come to church. So the Philistine logic was, if Dagon was 200 volts, Elohim was 150 volts, and if you add those two together, it comes out to 350 volts. So they believe that by bringing Jehovah into the temple of Dagon, that now Dagon's power was enhanced by the power of Jehovah, Elohim. And they were guaranteed victory. And again, sometimes we make that same mistake in our world today. We make that mistake, same mistake in churches today. We think that we're doing all right, but we could do a lot better if we could bring the things of the world into the church. We can bring the way they worship, their music. We could bring other things that they like and bring it into the church. And it will appeal to them, and we can win more people to the Lord. That's the mistake. God is not a compromising God. We need to understand that. God is God, and God is all powerful. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 14 and 15. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand?" You see, this is even worse. Amaziah, they had fought the Edomites, they had defeated the Edomites, then they bring the gods of the Edomites into the temple at Jerusalem and begin to add them to their pantheon of gods that they worship, thinking this is going to make us more powerful. And we fall into that trap so often. But we need to understand that our God does not compromise. God must be worshipped as the one true God, and he alone. So God's power was revealed now to the Philistines as the battle continues. On the first morning, after they had put the Ark of the Covenant in Dagon's temple, Dagon has fallen off his pedestal before the Ark of the Lord. Now, Dagon is subservient to and in a posture of worship before Jehovah or Elohim. Now, would the Philistines now deny Dagon and worship Elohim? No. They probably thought, well, this was just an accident. And so they put Dagon back on his pedestal once again. Second morning, Dagon is fallen off his pedestal again. Let me read you 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. This is a quotation from J. Green's Interlinear Hebrew Greek English Bible. And this is his literal translation. "And they rose early in the morning on the next day, and behold, Dagon had fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of Jehovah. And the head of Dagon and the two palms of its hands were cut off at the threshold. Only the fishy part had been left to him. Therefore the priests of Dagon and all those coming into the house of Dagon, do not step on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod until this day." Now, what happened? Not only has Dagon fallen off his pedestal and he's lying subservient to Jehovah before the Ark of the Covenant, but his hands and his head has been cut off. Not broken off, but cut off. In other words, they were amputated by Jehovah. Dagon has been completely vanquished. The superstitious Philistines never again set foot on the spot where Dagon had fallen. But again, I think this reveals human depravity, because they still refused to deny Dagon and worship Jehovah. Their only response was they wanted to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. They wanted to get Elohim out of their sight and out of their city. Even though they now know Jehovah is more powerful than Dagon, they refuse to believe in him and worship him. So the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines, sent the ark on a journey from city to city, only to meet God's wrath and punishment at every time and place. First of all, in Ashdod, temple of Dagon, the people were struck with terrible tumors. 1 Samuel 5, 7 says, "And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God. A tacit admission on the part of the Philistines that Jehovah was more powerful than their God. They sent the ark to Gath, another one of their chief cities. The same result with a great plague that came upon the city. Many believe that it was the bubonic plague that hit that city. And finally, they sent it out to a third one of the Philistine cities, the city of Ekron. In 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "Therefore they sent the ark of the God to Ekron." So it was as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." And there at Ekron, many people were killed by the plague, and those who didn't die were struck with terrible tumors. And so they pled with the lords of the Philistines to send the ark back to Israel. Now, lest we think that this is something that happened 3,000 years ago among a people who were plagued with terrible superstition, I can tell you that our world today, in our world today, you still have people that are just as superstitious and just as blinded by spiritual darkness as those ancient Philistines. For instance, back in 1994, our church there in the city of Taichung in Taiwan were privileged to build a new 8-story facility, worship center up on the 7th floor. The front part of the building went to the contractor, and he sold those apartments to different people. But the church, since this was a church building, they put the name of the church up in front with a cross right up at the front of the building. The people who bought those apartments in the front of the building raised such a protest because they insisted it be removed because their God or their gods wouldn't come in to their apartment with the cross there. To me, that's a tacit admission again that our God is more powerful than their gods. But we finally had to take the cross and the sign down and move it back down to the middle of the building because of that superstitious attitude. And so, many examples that we could give today. I've shared this with you before, but the fact that when people are faced with the reality of the power of God, and they still refuse to repent, and they still refuse to believe in our God. When we first went to Taiwan in 1961, one of the very prominent Christian leaders there was a brother by the name of Elder Wu Yong. He was pastor of the Nanjing East Road Bible Church there in the city of Taipei. Probably a few years before we arrived in Taiwan, Elder Wu Yong had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. The doctor had operated on him with the purpose of removing a tumor in his stomach. And when the doctor operated and saw that his cancer was so advanced that there was no hope of healing him, of saving him, he sewed him back up and told the family, his cancer is terminal. I can't do anything for him. But his church family believed in the power of God. And they gathered there in Elder Wu Yong's hospital room. And they prayed for his healing. Yes, God is still a God of miracles. And God is still a God who can heal. When the doctor saw the church members there praying for him, praying for his healing. The doctor's response was, if he is healed, I will crawl on my knees to his church and believe in his God. Well, praise the Lord, Elder Wuyong was healed of his cancer. In 2002, we were back in Taiwan for a visit, and they have a Christian television channel in Taiwan. We were watching that one day, and lo and behold, one of the programs there was Elder Wuyong, almost 90 years old, still faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what our God can do. But question, did that doctor follow through with what he had said, that he would believe in Elder Wuyong's God? No. That's the sad reality. He never did believe, much less crawl on his knees to church. Point number four, God's power revealed. God's power had truly been revealed among the Philistines as they saw their god Dagon totally devastated and defeated. God's power is revealed in so many ways. God's power is revealed in nature. I think of God's power in creation. We've been studying in our FBI course on creation science. And the video that we saw last week, and again we'll see this week, God, the proof, the reality, how implausible and impossible evolution would be. And we know and believe that God is a God of creation, a God of great power, who had the power to speak the worlds into existence in 7 days. God's power in creation, God's power in nature. And you've heard me talk about it so often, the September 21st, 1998 earthquake in Taiwan, that we felt, Barbara and I, and Joanne and Rebecca felt firsthand the power shaking that building. It was a almost new building, only 4 years old. But as I felt the power of that earthquake shaking that building that night, I thought I was a goner. I could not see how any building could withstand that kind of shaking and quaking. Or we could talk about the power of the tsunami that hit Indonesia a few years ago, or the power of the tsunami that hit Japan more recently. I believe all of those things demonstrate the power of our God. But I thank God for his power in personal salvation. If you want to see the power of God in salvation, turn to the book of Acts and read the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who was the greatest enemy of the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul, to his dying day, and Brother Robert used this scripture this morning in his Sunday school, where Paul said, this is a faithful thing and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus, that I am the chiefest of sinners. He believed that he was the worst sinner in the world. But there on that Damascus road that day, Paul met God, and he was transformed and was changed by the power of God. All of you have your own personal testimony of salvation. I believe that every time a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a miracle. And God is able to do miraculous things. You know, yesterday was our day at the Chinese Church, New Life Gospel Church in Louisville. And Barbara and I helped with the senior citizen ministry there. And Pastor Thomas Wong brought the lesson, the Bible study yesterday. And his subject was, what is faith? Because you have to understand that he's talking to a group of Chinese senior citizens who have grown up and lived in China, which, and they've been taught atheism for all of these years. And most of them have come over here to stay with their children, to help babysit their children during the week while their children and their spouse go to work. And those people are coming to church. These elderly Chinese are coming to church primarily because their children have come over here. They have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They have become Christians. And now these elderly Chinese are confronted with the reality that Jesus can change lives. And yet, it's very, very difficult to get them to understand. Pastor Wong did a tremendous job yesterday in getting that across. And yet, you can see on their faces the skepticism, their inability to believe. I hope we don't have any skeptics here today. I hope we understand and know that Jesus Christ is the ultimate reality. And that by the power of God, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again by the power of God. Paul said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." God's power revealed. God's power was revealed in defeating Dagon, the god of the Philistines. And I say, does he have the same power today? And I say, yes. In fact, Malachi, and I'm going to turn and read it because I want to. He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God doesn't change. And it's because he doesn't change that we're not consumed. It's because he does not change that he is a God of love and a God of mercy. And he wants to reach down into every heart here and every person in the world and save them by the grace of God. That is the heart of God. So God's power is still the same today. Same as when he created the world. God's power can intervene in your life. You may be here and you've never placed your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never invited him to come into your heart. You've never repented of your sins. But it's only through the power of God that the Holy Spirit can come in and do that marvelous, wonderful work of regeneration in your heart. And you can be saved by his grace. And so we would ask you today, will you believe in Jesus? Will you accept him as your personal Savior? He is a God of power, but he's also a God of grace. And may our church, as we go forward to the future, recognize that our God is a God of great power. We're talking about, discussing what is the future of our church. What will we do? Will we build so that we can continue to grow and expand, or will we go out somewhere else, start another church? We need God's wisdom and direction in this, but whichever way we choose, we understand that God is a God of power, that God is with us, and that God will provide. And so let us claim our victory today through the power of God in our lives. Brother Robert, will you come and lead us in our hymn of invitation? What number? Hymn number 162. As we stand together.